Marks of a Missionary Heart, an exposition of Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 30th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak the word that we need to hear, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you call us to be. Lord, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to shape our lives according to the truth of your word. And may we be found faithful. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You and I have been called to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the ends of the earth. We've been called to preach the gospel into all the world. We, that is, you and me, have been called to be missionaries. Now you may say, no, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not my gift. That's not my calling. God didn't call me to the mission field. Really? Are you a Christian? Then you're a missionary. You have the call. You have the commission from the Lord. It was Spurgeon who said, if every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Because if you're saved, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if Christ lives in you, then you are called to take the truth of that message and share it with the world, whether that's next door, whether that's across the street, or around the world. You and I have been called to share the gospel. We are to be a people who are on mission. So the question isn't whether or not you're a missionary. The question is, where's your mission field? And I would say to you, it's all around you. And by the way, the fields are white unto harvest. It used to be popular years ago, I can remember, that churches would put signs at the exit door, and the sign said, you're now entering the mission field. And I liked that because it was a way of reminding, it was a way of saying, look, everywhere you are and everything you do, you're already on mission. Here's the problem with that saying. The truth is, you were on the mission field when you were in the hallway leading to that door. Because every classroom in the church and the worship center, everywhere you are at all times, is a mission field. Because anywhere there is someone present who has not committed his or her heart to Christ, have not yielded their life to Him, are not engaged in the worship of the true and living God, there's a mission field. There is someone who needs to hear. We have been called, we have been commanded, we have been commissioned by our God to take His gospel into all the earth. We are to be a people on mission. The passion, the heartbeat of the church is to spread the name and the fame of our God. And our job isn't complete until every living soul is a worshiper of the true and living God, or we're called home. Short of that, we're still on the task assigned. We're still called to be missionaries. We're still called to take the gospel to our world. Now, some are going to do that in foreign lands. Some are going to give their lives to other peoples, and they're going to spend their days far from home in the service of that glorious name. And if that is God's call on your life, don't dare turn your back on it. Be faithful to what He's called you to do. Others will serve in short-term mission. They will go and give a week of their time, 2 weeks of their time, a few days of their time to the peoples of the earth. Others will never set foot in a foreign land, but they will weep over the peoples of the earth, and they will bathe them in the tears of their prayers, and they will plead for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, to come to faith in Christ. Some will preach in cathedrals. Others will preach in country churches. Some will fill stadiums. Others will fill convention halls. And some will cradle a baby in the nursery and sing sweet gospel songs and speak to that baby of Jesus who died and rose again. Some will boldly go down the street and knock on doors and boldly testify to the saving power of Christ. Others will quietly serve their neighbor and gently speak of Jesus' love. But this much is certain. None of us can claim exemption from missionary service. None of us can say, that's not my job, that's not my responsibility. If you've tasted of the grace of God, if you've experienced new life in Christ, then you've been called. And God expects you to take His gospel to the world. This morning we're going to look at the text that reveals the heart of a man who got it. One of those who understood the call and the commission of the Lord. Our text is found in Romans chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 14 and go down through the end of the chapter. Here is a man who got it. Here is a man who understood his calling. And here was a man who gave his life in service to the kingdom of God. And from his example, we gain insight into the heart of a missionary. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We're nearing the end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He's been laying out for them the gospel that he's consistently preached. He began by saying to them that we are in great need. He demonstrated the great need of the human heart, that we are dead in trespass and sin and separated from God, and we can do nothing to save ourselves. But God in mercy and grace has made provision in the person of the Lord Jesus, and we accept that by faith in Christ, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that once it's ours, it is ours forever. We are the people of God, and nothing can separate us from His love. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He then went on to make it clear that God is always faithful to His people and to His promise. Therefore, we're secure. And then beginning in chapter 12, he began to talk about the life that God intends for us. How do we live in light of what God has done for us in Christ? In light of the mercy of God, what does He expect from us? We learn that we're to be loving and compassionate to one another. We learn that we're not to stand in judgment of one another on questionable matters, but we're to allow for freedom, consistency and faithfulness to the core doctrine. And as we move from that, we allow for flexibility and we allow for difference of opinion as long as we are committed and convinced in our own mind and heart and do not violate our conscience and be faithful to what we believe God has called us to. Then we love one another, we embrace one another, and we work together for the good of the gospel. Now, in this passage, I believe that Paul reveals something of his heart. He's coming to the close of his letter and he's bringing things down. But in doing so, he reveals his heart and we learn something about what makes a missionary tick. What's the heart of one who has been called and commissioned and who knows it? As we walk through this, I want to share with you some marks of a missionary heart. If I have been called, if by salvation I have been commissioned to the work of the gospel and God expects that of me, how do I know if I'm on the right track? How do I know if I'm living as I should? What should I be looking for to see if I'm moving in the right direction or not? Let me point out some things to you as we make our way through the text. First of all, in verse 15 and 16, we see that the missionary heart views all of life as service to God, and that life is to be lived for the benefit of others. Paul begins by congratulating the church in Rome for some things. He said, look, I'm satisfied. I'm convinced of your goodness. I know that you got a solid grasp of the truth and you have an ability to encourage and exhort and strengthen one another. And I'm grateful for all of that. I'll be honest with you. I've been pretty bold in some of what I've had to say. Paul says, look, I know that you're Christians. I know that you love Christ. I know that you're committed to the things of the gospel. And I'm grateful for every bit of that. And I know that I've come down on you pretty hard in a couple of areas, but you need to understand why. He says, because of the grace of God given to me and the calling to be a minister and to serve the priestly function of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul uses some interesting words as he moves through this section. The key is when he said that he had been called by the grace of God to be a minister of Christ. First is the fact that he saw it as grace. It was a gift. It's a privilege that God has granted to be involved in this work. But the other thing is that word minister. What's interesting is what he didn't say there. He didn't use the word that means bondservant or slave. Paul used it in other places. In other places, Paul said, look, I'm the bondservant of Christ Jesus. I am the one that has willingly given myself as a slave to serve Christ and His kingdom. He didn't use that word here. He also didn't use the word, basic word for service that could mean a number of a different kinds of service. He didn't use the word that's in the Greek diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. He used it on other occasions. Paul could have said, look, I'm a servant and I serve through the dust and I give myself an everyday task. He could have used that. It was certainly true. That's not the word he used here. He uses the word that we get the word liturgy from. He says, God's called me as a liturgon. for Christ. Liturgy is a very important term because it speaks to the priestly service of offering sacrifice and worship. And so what Paul is saying, the grace that was given to him, the gift that was given to him by God, and I believe in turn to all of us who name the name of Christ, he has given the gift of giving your life as a sacrifice of worship. So that Paul saw his whole life was a liturgy. The whole of his life, everything that he did, not just when he gathered a crowd to speak, not just when he was visiting a house church, not just when he was in a public square and the crowd gathered and he stood to proclaim the eternal truth. Paul was saying his whole life is a liturgy. His whole life is a sacrificial service, an act of worship before God. A missionary heart sees the whole of life. See, the point is, missionary service is not a job. It's not a task to be performed. It's a life to be lived. So when I say that we're all called as missionaries, I'm saying that because of the mercy of God, because of the gift of life, because of the presence of Christ, we are called to live our lives in service to the kingdom of God. And then we see our whole life from that perspective, that everything we do is to be seen as an act of worship, that all that we do is in service to our King. Now, what that means is every mundane task, every routine job is an act of sublime worship. What Paul was saying is, when I walk those dusty roads, when I languished in prison, when I was beaten with rods, when I was stoned and left for dead, when I was persecuted, in my mind, I was wearing priestly robes and I was offering sacrifice to my God. Because the whole of my life is given in service to the gospel. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is that's not just for the Apostle Paul. That's not just for a select few. That's not just the special forces people. That's for all the people of God. Amen. We're to see our lives as a sacrifice of service. Remember what he said back in chapter 12? I plead with you, brothers, I urge you, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And Paul now is saying, I, by the grace of God, I was given the privilege of my life being a sacrifice, a priestly service to the glory of God. Of Christ. See, the other interesting thing is the sacrifice that Paul talks about is clear in this passage. Paul didn't see his life as his gift of worship. He saw the Gentiles as his gift. The fruit of his labor was his great gift to God in service. They were his offering. Now, what I want you to see is, do you understand that if that is your perspective, if that is the way you look at life, it changes everything? Can you see that? Can you understand that if that is true, that the whole of your life is a priestly service, is a liturgy in the service of God, that means when you bake a pie for a neighbor, it is an offering unto God? Do you understand that when you hold a child and love that child, it is liturgy? Do you understand that as a boss, when you treat an employee with dignity and respect, it's a beatitude? When you teach a Sunday school class, it is a fragrant aroma? Because all that you do is an act of sacrifice and service to the kingdom of God. It changes everything. So there's no longer any drudgery in what you do. It's a delight. because it's in service to God. And so that inconvenience becomes an opportunity. And it's all about God's glory. And you just look at life that way. The missionary heart is the heart that sees all of life as service to God, and that life is to be spent for the benefit of others. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. And it's about losing ourselves in others. A second thing I want you to note, it's in verse 17 through verse 19, and that is that a missionary heart remains focused on God's glory. Look carefully at what Paul says. He says, now in Christ I've got reason to be proud of the work that I've done for God. Now that sounds a bit arrogant. That sounds a little bit like boasting. But you need to hear it as Paul is saying it. Because look at what he says immediately after that. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul isn't saying, well, folks, you know, humility demands that I tell you, I've got reason to be proud. He's saying, I have reason to be proud of the work that I'm doing because I don't talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished. A missionary heart is a heart that's focused on the glory of Christ and is concerned for the glory of Christ and the good of the gospel and the spreading of the name and the fame of our God. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul throughout this section. Paul emphasizes the power, the goodness, and the grace of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I read this, I think there is reason to boast for Paul. I think there is reason to say that's an impressive record. I mean, after all, when you read through this and when you look not only at what Paul is talking about here in Romans that he mentions in passing, but the whole story of his life, three things at least jump out at us. One, Gentiles came to faith. Great numbers of people came to the knowledge of Christ. Signs and wonders accompanied him. Great miracles took place through the ministry of the apostle. He preached Christ from Jerusalem to all the way around that part of the world. And if you look at it on a map and you draw the circuit, it is over 1,400 miles that he traveled in preaching the gospel. That's impressive. Especially if you do it in sandals and walking. But Paul's not boasting about what he accomplished. He's boasting of the power, the grace, and the goodness of God. That's the heart of a missionary. It isn't about what we accomplish. It's about what God does in grace and mercy, in kindness and goodness to people who aren't deserving any of it. That's the focus and that's the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, as I was dealing with this week and thought about it, I pictured it, and I have to be honest, I pictured a few people. I'm not going to name them. I pictured a few people that if I did name them, you would all know who I'm talking about, because I know some preachers that if they were in Paul's shoes, there would have been some heavy-duty boasting going on. And they would have given you this long, impressive resume of all of their great accomplishment and all that must be done. Now, I can talk about preachers because I are one. And I don't like to talk about my own kind, but sometimes I will. And most of them make me sick. Most of the bragging that I hear is disheartening. Our focus is not to be on what we do, how much we've done, and aren't we something, but to boast in the glory and grace and power of our God. Because the heart of a missionary is concerned about God's glory, about God's name, and would be perfectly satisfied if no one ever knew their name. because that doesn't matter. It was the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's to be our heart as well. Gratefully acknowledges God's goodness and grace and sees the hand of God in all things. A third thing, verse 20 through verse 29, the longer section. The missionary heart dares to dream big. Paul's passion was to preach Christ where he had never been preached. He wasn't satisfied to build on another man's foundation. That was the consistent attitude of Paul. We see it in 2 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16. We see it here in verses 24 and verse 28 where he expresses his desire to go to Spain. Why? In Paul's day, Spain was the end of the earth. That was the point that was the furthest they could conceive. It was the most exotic, far away place. And Paul said, I want to go there to proclaim Christ. He dared to dream big things. He dared to believe the impossible. Now, not everyone shares Paul's pioneering passion, and that's okay, because not everyone is called to blaze new trails. But understand, the point is to believe so strongly and to be so firmly convinced of the power of God that you dare to believe that God will accomplish everything He said He would. And if He's called you to do something, He will perform it. That's what I mean when I say dare to dream big. Because the truth is, it may be in your own mind and heart just as daring, risk-filled, difficult thing for you to walk across the street and talk to your neighbor as it would for you to get on an airplane and fly to the Sudan and risk your life to preach Christ in a Muslim land. You may have a lump in your throat and nothing comes out and you've heart pounds and you sweat profusely and you say, I can't get across the street. But you dare to believe and dream big things and you walk across the street. That's the heart of a missionary that says nothing is impossible with God. And whatever He's called me to do is a big thing. See, I think we're in trouble whenever we think what I'm doing is not a big thing. And I can handle this. See, I'll do this because I can handle that. I can't do that because that's beyond me. Well, you're already in trouble. Because the truth is, you can't handle what you think you can handle. And if you think you are handling it, you're in a very dangerous spot. I remember a few years ago when I was teaching, preaching through OBU when I was in Ponca City and taught through the Ministry Training Institute. I taught preaching and I remember one of the students asked me, said, when do you get to the point that you don't get that knot in your stomach whenever you get up to preach? And I said, I don't know. When that happens, I'll let you know. And I'm in my 25th year of pastoring now, and it's still there. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, anytime I go to speak to a group of students at a luncheon at TCC or anywhere else, when I get up to speak, I got a knot in my stomach. I got this part of me that says, you can't do it. You're horrible at this. And I pray to God that never leaves me and believe that if it does, I need to quit. Because I'm no longer trusting the power of God, but trusting my ability. And that's a tragic mistake for any of us. When I say dare to dream big, I mean dare to believe that when God told you to do it, He really meant for you to do it. What if they laugh? Maybe they will. What if they don't come to faith in Christ? Not your responsibility. What is your responsibility? To obey. and let God do His work. Missionary heart dares to dream big. One last thing. The missionary heart knows the mission cannot be accomplished alone. How'd the passage end? Paul said, I ask you, brothers, join in striving with me in prayer. Strive, struggle, labor in prayer with me on my behalf. For what purpose? For the sake of the gospel. That I might be delivered from the hands of unbelievers and that my service to God would be acceptable to the saints. By the way, we know his prayer was answered. Now here's the Paul, the great missionary. Paul, who's author of roughly half of the New Testament, understood he could not accomplish the work alone and called others to come alongside. He was not a lone ranger, and none of us are to be either. I've told you before, the church is about our living the faith together. And that includes the work we've been called to do. We're to do it together, not alone. Not everybody going out and doing their own thing in their own way without any thought of anybody else. But each of us doing our part, doing as God leads, praying for God to accomplish His work through us, and holding each other and encouraging each other and praying for each other, understanding, I can't accomplish this work alone. It requires the power of God. It also requires the input of others. We need each other. It's the work that we've been called to. The missionary heart views all of life as service to God. So everything I'm doing is in one way or another serving God's kingdom. I need to remain focused on God's glory, not my achievement. I must dare to dream big that God will accomplish the work that He said He would accomplish. And I must understand that I can't accomplish the work alone. It's a work that we do together for the glory of God. So, are you a Christian? Have you turned from your sin to put faith and trust in Christ for salvation? If you have, then you're a missionary. You're on assignment. And you have an obligation to be on mission where you are and wherever He sends you. Is your heart where it ought to be? Do you have a missionary heart? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and grace. I thank You for the truth and the power of Your Word. I'm grateful that You speak words that sometimes are hard for us to hear, but necessary. And that we should always examine our heart to see if we are where we need to be. Lord, You have granted us a great privilege, and that's the privilege of serving You and being a part of the work of the kingdom of God in our world. May we be found faithful. May our service be service done in faithfulness, in love, out of a profound sense of gratitude. May we see all of life as an act of service and worship. May we keep our focus on Your glory. May we dare to believe the impossible and understand the need for us to work together. Lord, may this truth guide us. And may we be a people faithfully on mission everywhere at all times for Christ's glory and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.